Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll talk about masculinity and training our boys to be men. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this precious and beloved church family. Thank you that we can look into Scripture and find such needed guidance and wisdom and help as we endeavor to glorify you and walk in a manner pleasing to you and train up the next generation of boys to be men. Help us in that regard in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible, if you would please do so, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. ABC News recently headlined that many parents nowadays are not training their boys to be men and not training their girls to be women. In fact, they are now allowing, many are allowing, and helping, and even many are encouraging their little children to select their gender according to their child's own preference. We dealt with the error of that and how that is folly, as it is rebellion against God's design and plan for sexuality and gender. We dealt with that in session one on gender and sexuality. But what that teaches me, what it reminds us, is that as parents, especially as fathers, we need to be very intentional. We have to be very thoughtful and very prayerful, very biblical and instructional as to how we teach our boys to be men. That means, conversely, that we cannot be negligent. It means we cannot be lazy. We cannot be hands-off. We cannot be naive. We cannot be church-only. That would be derelict of duty, to simply abdicate our role as fathers. What we need to do is we need to embrace and we need to teach and we need to preach on biblical manhood and biblical masculinity. Be a man. Be a man. When being burnt at the stake at the hands of Bloody Mary, Hugh Latimer said to his friend Nicholas Ridley, as they were both tied to that wooden pole, Hugh Latimer said, "Play the man." When King David was lying on his deathbed and his son Solomon was there, King David said in 1 Kings 2 and verse 2, "Show yourself a man." Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Corinth, "Act like men," in verse 13. So what is masculinity? What does it mean to teach our boys to become men? You have it there in your outline, the little black box there. Masculinity is the courageous duty of sacrificial responsibility. Masculinity is God's call upon every man to take the responsibility to sacrifice and to lead and to protect and to provide as well. And guess what? The Bible gives us plenty of accounts of biblical masculinity and real manhood. The Bible doesn't give us any shortage of this. We read what biblical masculinity and real manhood is, and so we ought to embrace these as men. We ought to model it as men. We ought to teach these things to our boys, and it ought to be reinforced in the local church as well. Even just an exhortation for singles, for grandparents, for widows that might be here. We need you. We need you. As a father of five, raising my children with one boy, seeking to train him to be a man, we need you. This is not just a parent-only endeavor. This is a church family together coming alongside and assisting parents to do this work for the glory of God. So if your kids are out of the home and you say, well, this might not pertain to me, but it does. We're pleading for your help, for your prayer, for your encouragement, for your assistance as well. Like what? How do we learn about biblical manhood? Well, think about Enoch in the Bible. Real men walk with God in private devotion and in intimate fellowship, just like Enoch did in Genesis chapter 5. Think of the real man Noah. Real men walk with God in public displays of righteousness, even when the culture is totally corrupt. Real men are faithful to walk with God. Like Abraham in Genesis 17, real men walk with God in personal decisions on obeying God and following God and doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. A real man has one ultimate priority in life. Now, there's a lot of things that can be important, but there's one ultimate priority. And the ultimate priority for the real man who knows God is to honor the Lord in everything. That's it. Simply to honor the Lord in everything, every single thing, and to act accordingly, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Remember, Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem in Luke 9:51. Undistracted determination to follow God, to follow his plan, and to do what was right. I think of Moses and Paul. Real men suffer, knowing that it is a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. Real men live by their convictions. Live by their convictions. Real men don't cave and cower and run and hide from what's hard or from those who may disagree from him. Men of God know it's better to die than to sin. Real men know that it's better to suffer than to sin. Men know that it's better to be dishonored by men and do what is right in the eyes of God. That's better than to choose to sin and be honored by men. That's manly. And I think that's what women want. That's what a godly woman wants in a man. That's what honors God. It's how God made men to work and to commune with God, to lead and to pray and to sacrifice. To sacrifice. Now, get this with me. We live in a time, we live in a day where evolutionary thought is just everywhere. It's rampant. It pervades every level of society almost. The very theory that is now taught as secular wisdom, it depends on chaos. It depends on randomness with no greater creative intent in the known world. It's all random. It's all a big bang. It's all an accident. In evolutionary thought, as you know, there is no maker. There's no designer. There's no goal. There's no ultimate purpose for humanity. If there is male and female, then there's no meaning behind the genders, they might say. That's why so many see it as kind of a fluid, optional thing distinguished from biological sex. And you can pick and choose whatever gender you want to be. But the reality is that one's identity and sexuality is not up to your own autonomous preferences. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago in gender and sexuality. As we understand and embrace and delight in God's design for our sexuality, we have to joyfully embrace and submit to the authoritative word that God made man male and female, right? Two genders that cannot be separated from one's biological sex. But if we adhere to that, if we're going to cling to that, if we're going to teach that, if we're going to teach our next generation these things, we have to realize that we are walking into a tidal wave of cultural pressure, a tidal wave of cultural confusion and chaos and rebellion. I believe the Bible teaches that outside of the home, the next place where God has designed boys to be taught biblical masculinity, the next place, the next location, the next context outside of the home is the local church. It is the local church, not the field, not the court, not the youth group, not the college class, not the fraternity, not social media, not video games, not one's own intuitions. Biblical manhood outside of the home, as dad and mom faithfully teach there, the next context where God has designed real manhood, biblical masculinity, to be taught and reinforced is the beauty of the local church. So we, as a local church, we need to take the call. We need to invest in our boys and persistently and proactively and biblically model and exhort our boys to be men of God. Now, just a real short little footnote. This is why I bring my kids to corporate worship. This is why we bring them to the prayer meeting, why we bring them to care group, why we have family worship, why we love to bring them to gatherings where God's people are there. Why? So that they can see the gathering of God's people, men of God, women of God, worshiping the Lord together as a body. That teaches real manhood to the children. So in this very confused culture that we live in, full of chaos and rebellion and confusion, what we are going to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is in this warped culture of Corinth, Paul exhorts them. He exhorts the Christians to heed his counsel on what biblical masculinity and manhood involves. Now, I tried to give you some headings there in your outline. You can follow along. I'm going to fly through this because there's more that I want to get to after these couple of verses. But follow with me as we learn from Paul's exhortation to the Corinthian believers. Let me just give you a handful of ways that we ought to teach our young people. Look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let's break that down in a number of ways. And you see it there in your outline. Number one, we need to teach our young boys. We need to teach them, number one, watchfulness. Teach them watchfulness. Watchfulness over themselves, but also over women and over children as well. The Greek word is an imperative that means be alert, be awake. You need to be roused from your sleep. You cannot be sleepy. You must be vigilant as you live for God and as you serve God. You need to be on the alert. Prepare yourself for danger and be ready to stand against it spiritually, but even physically as well. I was surfing the news this week, and it's like that man of courage who's willing to sacrifice himself, he's willing to suffer, he's willing to die for a woman, even his own daughter. I was reading about a dad who was a superhero in Egypt. Maybe you heard about this. A girl fell onto the train tracks in Cairo. Her dad jumped behind her. The train is coming. And his daughter falls right near the train tracks. The train is coming at a fast pace. He jumps behind her, on top of her. He hugs her and he shields her little body as close to the ground as they can possibly get while the train just barely whizzes over them. They both survived. Being watchful. Being alert in a physical context there, in a physical context. But here is someone who was alert. He was prepared. He saw the danger coming. He was ready to stand against it. It's like that young man who saw a man pull out a gun in the high school and the man began shooting. And this young man who saw what was going on, he was watchful and he risked everything and he bolted toward the man. And he wrestled him down to the ground and saved the lives of countless other people that were there in that high school. Be on the alert. In the context of 1 Corinthians, it's be on the alert spiritually, but indeed even physically as well. Owen Strahan put it like this. You have it in your outline. Look at this quote. You see, traditional manhood fears death, but it fears something even worse. Being a coward. For a man, the only thing worse than a bullet in the kidney or a knife across the throat is a failure to act. To act self-sacrificially on behalf of women and children is the epitome of virtuous manhood. It reflects, in fact, the apex of Christian doctrine. A Savior husband who gave his life to save his bride, the church. Praise the Lord for our Savior and the example that he set in procuring the salvation for his people. So we need to teach our boys to be on the alert, watchfulness. Number two in your outline, see it. We need to teach them sure-footedness. Sure-footedness. Look at the next imperative. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. God calls us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil in Ephesians 6, verse 11. We are called in Philippians 4, verse 1 to stand firm in the Lord. In 1 Peter 5, 12, we are to stand firm in the true grace of God. But right here in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, we're to stand firm in the faith. If there's anything that we want our young boys to know, it's the Christian faith. And to stand in this faith, to stand upon this faith. And there's no greater example here than Jesus. There's no greater example here than Jesus. True men are men of the Word. The greatest way to teach our boys to be men, to be real masculine men, is to teach them, to instill in them, to equip them, to shepherd them, to know the Word of God. Godly men may stand strong upon the Word and the faith, but others may accuse them as being headstrong. You've heard the quote before, bold men are often called mean-spirited by cowards. By cowards. Well, Jesus was a sure-footed man. He was a bold man. He was not mean-spirited at all. He was one who stood firm in the faith. What cowards do is they divert to character assassination. So if there's nothing in somebody's character that they can go after, they will invent and they'll fabricate accusations and name-calling. But real masculinity, real manhood, teaching our boys to become men, stands not on the sands of relativism, but stands upon the rock foundation of God's inerrant Scripture and upon desperate prayer. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you need to be on the alert and you need to stand firm in the faith. You're going to be rejected by many in your society. They might call you mean-spirited, but keep standing firm. Number three in your outline, we need to teach our young boys manliness. Look at verse 13 again. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. And then I have act like men. It's one word in the original language, and it's a verb for man. Be manly might be a way to put it. Be manly. Paul is saying you need to act like a man. Don't act like a woman. Don't act like a boy. Don't act like a sissy. Don't be a cross-dresser. Don't be feminine. Be brave. Be brave. One writer said, enough with soft, sissified men. Biblical manhood is muscular Christianity. Jesus was a tough man of action. He sure was. I was reading in Mark yesterday, had some free time in the morning, and was going through the Scriptures and just reading, and I found myself thinking with his conversations and his interactions and his preaching and the different ways in which he found himself. He was a brave man. Jesus declared what was right, even if it wasn't wanted or culturally acceptable. Jesus spoke the truth in the face of evil. And he rebuked even the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day. He set his face like flint to follow God and go to Jerusalem for his death. He suffered well. He endured the cross. He conquered death for love's sake. He received physical and verbal and emotional abuse, and he never retaliated. Never retaliated, but maintained self-control all the while. Jesus unswervingly focused on doing God's will. He was not impulsive, but he was perfectly patient. He cared for the disciples. He protected the weak. He defended the helpless. That's what manhood does. That's what it is to be masculine. And this here, the verb in verse 13, to act like men, fundamentally means be brave. Be brave. So when there's danger, the man is the one who must be taught, you lead, and you go check, and you make sure that all is well. The man is to be the chivalrous one and open the door for the woman and let her in the car first. The man is to make sure the doors are locked and all are safe. Why? To be brave. Why all of this? Masculinity demands manly bravery. Act like men. And then Paul's going to bring out one more verb in verse 13. And it's a simple one word in the original language. Number four, teach them boldness. Teach them boldness. The word is strength. It means do the hard things. Maybe there is a cultural wave that's fighting hard against that. I don't want to do what's hard. I don't want to do what's uncomfortable. I don't want to do what's going to bring pain into my life. What's easy? What's the easy way out? What's the easy road? The light weight to carry. And that's what I want to do. That's what our culture says. But Paul uses a word that says you need to be strong and do the hard things. David said in Psalm 140, verse 7, The Lord is my strength of my salvation. How do we teach boldness? How do we teach strength? How do we teach our young boys that you need to do the hard things? Well, there's a whole lot of practical lessons that we could do, but I think ultimately the great need is addressed in the power of the gospel. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 36, what does God say to his people? He tells them that you have a hard heart. He tells them you have a very hard heart. It's like stone. And God tells him in Ezekiel chapter 36 that I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean and you'll be cleansed from all filthiness and from your idols. And he talks about how God would forgive them. God would forgive his people. And then God would give an internal change. He would take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And then God would empower them. How do we teach boldness? How do we teach strength? Well, raw human ability can only get you so far. But real biblical masculine strength comes from God the Holy Spirit. And that is addressed in the power of the gospel. God says, I will put my spirit within you. This is empowerment. God gives the power. He gives the great ability to his people in the Holy Spirit, and then the desire to obey him. I will cause you to walk in my ways, and you'll be careful to observe all of my ordinances. This is what Jesus did. He was bold, he was strong, and this is what we must teach our young people to do. How do they be strong? How do they live a life of strength, doing the hard things? We keep preaching the gospel. We keep proclaiming the gospel and we plead and we pray for God to do that internal heart work that can only give the lasting strength that they need to live out biblical masculinity rather than their own raw human physical power. John Piper was teaching on one occasion on, I love this, get it, the manliness of J.C. Ryle. If you've not read or listened to that sermon, I think it's great. And Piper is teaching on the manliness of J.C. Ryle, and here's what Piper says about masculine Christianity. Piper said, "Theology and the church and mission are marked by overarching godly male leadership in the Spirit of Christ, with an ethos of tender-hearted strength and contrite courage and risk-taking decisiveness and readiness to sacrifice for the sake of leading, protecting, and providing for the community. All of which is possible only through the death and resurrection of Jesus." Piper goes on to say, "It is the feel of a great, majestic God who by his redeeming work in Jesus Christ, he inclines men to take humble, Christ-exalting initiative. And he inclines women to come alongside the men with joyful support, intelligent helpfulness, and fruitful partnership in the work." That's a good, lengthy quote, but a good quote by John Piper on masculine Christianity. Paul says in Corinthians, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and lest there be any confusion." Look at number 5 in your outline. We need to teach our boys selflessness. We need to teach them many things. Number 1, we teach them watchfulness, sure-footedness, manliness, boldness, but selflessness as well. To love God and to love people. Look at verse 14. This is such a great verse right after "act like men and be strong." "Let all that you do be done in love." Teach the young boys that all things you do must be undergirded with love. It's like a man who's grilling on his back patio and he's putting seasoning and sauce all over that meat. And so it ought to be with teaching the young boys. We ought to season all things that we do with love. Just bathe everything that we do with love. And we ought to teach that to our young boys, because true love dies to self. True love dies to self for the well-being of another. That's what love is. Love is dying to self for the benefit of another, for the well-being of another. I want you to listen to this and consider it with me, kind of a big picture redemption gospel portrait here. In the Garden of Eden, consider how Adam was passive, hiding behind his wife, inactive, unspeaking, and cowardly. Adam was selfish and not selfless. He loved himself. He didn't love his wife in that moment. He did not fight the dragon to protect his wife. Rather, he blamed his wife and he shifted all the blame toward her as if it was all her fault. That is unmanly. And that is unmasculine. But contrast that with Christ, the second Adam, the greater Adam. He killed the dragon to get his girl. He killed the dragon by dying himself. When he saw his bride heading down the broad road to destruction, what did the second and the greater Adam do? He didn't blame, he bled. He didn't damn her, he died for her. He didn't gripe and grumble, but he gladly and he graciously gave himself up for her, so that he might purify and beautify his bride. You see, that's what Jesus did. That's the second and the greater Adam. That's the beautiful crosswork. That's selfless love. And that's the Savior that we have, the Savior that we worship, the one that we can point to as fathers and as grandparents, as church members. We can point our young men to biblical masculinity and teach them selflessness by looking at the Savior. You say, "But Jeff, is it really possible? Is it really possible to have a young boy and a young man and teach him manliness? Is it really possible for him to live that out?" It is. You're in 1 Corinthians. Turn back with me to Proverbs. And turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Can a teenager, can a young man, can a boy really live these things out according to God's word? Yes. Proverbs 20 verse 11. Wonderful verse. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right. Now, the Hebrew word that in my translation, lad, it's a word that means youth in the Hebrew language. It could mean a teenager. It could mean a person who is of trainable stage of life. He's still living at home under parental authority. He's still learning. He's still developing. He's still maturing. He's still growing in wisdom. But he's a young man. Some translations even have a boy, a small child. Somebody who's still at home. And yet, notice what God says to us in verse 11. It is by his... Now, the word for deeds is a word that means by his practices in life, by his deeds, by his works, by all of his doings, by just the way that this young man lives and presents himself, he distinguishes himself. He is recognized. He is known. The Hebrew word can mean respected. He is respected. A young, youthful, teenage boy can be respected by his deeds. If, end of verse 11, if his work is pure and upright. And the Hebrew word for pure, it's an interesting word. It's kind of a rare word that refers to the olive oil and the incense way back in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, when you would come to the tabernacle and the priests would offer that sacrifice to God. In other words, if this young boy is living his life and if the work of his life is described as religious devotion to God, it's possible. It's possible for a young man, for a youth, for a teenager, to have this kind of devotion to God, if his work is pure, and the second word is upright here in verse 11, if his conduct is pure and right or upright, meaning pure, godly, righteous, walking according to God's ways. Now, I suppose in your outline, I think there's a box there where for the remainder of Proverbs chapter 20, what kind of things could mark this young lad, this young boy, this young teenager? What are the things that ought to describe him? What would distinguish this godly man, this youthful boy? Well, look with me at this list. Number one, he understands he's made with worth. He's made with dignity. He's a creation of God. Next, he's a man of diligence, not laziness. Next, he's a man of truth, not lies. He's a man who listens and submits to advice and counsel that is given. He is a man who is given to purity, not slander nor gossip. He is a man who is honoring his parents in all things. He is a man who is working hard and a man of patience at work. He is a man who does not take revenge. He doesn't take matters into his own hands to give vengeance, but he leaves it to the Lord. He is a man of strength. And all of these things, you could flesh it out even more, I suppose, in the book of Proverbs as a whole. But here in Proverbs chapter 20, you see the context of verse 11. How does this young man distinguish himself? It's possible. It's possible for a young person to live this way for the glory of God. But it takes intentional training. It takes a lot of prayer. And I think we could say it takes the church congregation to come alongside and pray and encourage and help and reinforce and re-solidify these truths upon the hearts and minds of these young boys. So really, I suppose at this point, we kind of look at all that has been said so far, and we could put all of this in kind of a summary. Number one, God has spoken authoritatively. He's spoken authoritatively, namely the Bible, the Word of God. Everything that we need for parenting, everything that we need to train the next generation, to take our boys and train them to be men, everything that we need is in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God-breathed and they are profitable. They are profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So God has spoken authoritatively, but number two, Satan is active vigilantly. We have an enemy of our souls and an enemy of our families, namely Satan. And lest a parent may ever think, you know, the child is too young to be taught, Satan has not waited very long to teach the children, has he? These children don't need to be taught to lie and deceive and be selfish and so on. Well, let us be faithful to teach them even while they are young. Satan is very active. And then number three, we must instruct proactively, biblically, thoughtfully, intentionally, proactively, all those different adverbs that we could put there. We must instruct our boys to become men. So really, there it is again in your outline, definition. What is masculinity? It is the courageous duty of sacrificial responsibility. The courageous duty of sacrificial responsibility. It's God's plan. It's God's call upon every man to take the responsibility to sacrifice and to lead and to protect and to provide. So if we were to kind of apply some of this and kind of give some very practical pointers here at the end, you see a couple of ways that we can do that there in your outline. Number one, we must teach responsibility. Responsibility. Number one, you see it there. Masculinity is about taking responsibility for the physical and the emotional and the spiritual safety of those that are in our care. This is what women want, right? This is what a godly woman wants. A man who loves her and a man who leads her. A man who protects her. A man who provides for her physically and spiritually. A man who is decisive and courageous and humble, and a man who has a plan. A man who works hard and a man who loves God above all else with a blazing passion. Teach responsibility. Number two, we need to teach relentlessly, I might say, we need to teach relentlessly our boys biblical truth and systematic theology. We need to teach big truths for young hearts. We need to give them great portraits of God, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, the beauty of God that their little hearts can soak up and understand. We need to teach them systematic biblical theology, a godly worldview, and they need to form biblical convictions and not to waver. I think that's important as well. Convictions are good, but not to waver from those convictions, even if it means death. Even if it means death. Look in your outline, this quote from J.C. Ryle. He nailed it. He is just spot on when he says, "This lack of conviction is an epidemic, which is just now doing great harm." He's writing in the 1800s. And especially among young people, Ryle says. I like this. He says, "It produces what I must venture to call a jellyfish Christianity, A Christianity without bone or muscle or power. Alas, it is a type of much of the religion of this day, of which the leading principle is no dogma, no distinct tenets, no positive doctrine. It's kind of a wishy-washy Christianity. Ryle saw it in the 1800s. Don't you see it today as well, right? A jellyfish Christianity. We want our boys to not fall into the jellyfish Christianity. But I think third, not only should we teach them, number one, responsibility, number two, theology, but then in your outline, number three, authority. Authority. We have to teach our young boys that real manhood obeys authority. Obeys the authority of God's word, the Bible. Real men prioritize God, His word, the local church, the worship services. Real men, you might say, love hard preaching. They love hard preaching and they welcome the Spirit's conviction. Not only for those who hear the word, but even for those who deliver the word, for those who preach the word. John Piper says, a masculine ministry heralds the truth of Scripture with urgency and with forcefulness and with penetrating conviction to the world and in the regular worship services of the church. We don't hold anything back. We preach the whole gospel, the whole word, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is why we welcome the boys in the worship services here. We provide a nursery for those ages 3 and under, and that's fine to help with them and to help the families. But we encourage boys, we encourage the youth, the young men, to be in the worship gatherings. Why? We want them to be under the preaching of the word. We want them to be with the people of God, to look around and see the men of God singing to God, holding their Bibles in their hand, reading the word of God. Praying together as a church congregation. This is very instructive for our young boys. We want them to hear and be under the hard preaching of the word. It's been well said, hard preaching produces soft hearts. Soft preaching produces hard hearts. May it be that we would take it upon ourselves as dads and fathers and parents to teach our boys real biblical masculinity. And all of this is so great, but if we neglect prayer, we would be neglecting the power behind it all. That we need to pray. We need to pray for our boys, pray for our young men, that they would be taught the word, that their hearts would be fertile to the seed of the word of God as it comes into their hearts. In closing, I have a book on my shelf that it is entitled Men of the Word. And here is what the book says about real masculinity and real manhood. Real men live by faith. Real men love their God. Real men treasure their Bible. Real men pray with boldness. Real men prioritize biblical worship. Real men vigilantly flee temptation. Real men repent from sin. Real men refuse to compromise. Real men lead with courage. Real men love their wives. Real men shepherd their families. Real men always work hard. Real men love their enemies. Real men persevere through hardships. Real men share the gospel. Real men love the church. Real men protect the weak. Real men contend for truth. And that's what we are about. That's what we're committed to. That's what we want our young boys and our young men to understand as we teach them biblical manhood and biblical masculinity. May it be that men and women, but in particular the men, that you would pray over this. That we would be manly by the grace of God. That we would be examples, that we would be masculine, that we would embrace it joyfully for our young boys and for our young men. And then that we would teach and train our youth to, again, in the words of Hugh Latimer to Nicholas Ridley, play the man. How needed that is, isn't it? Amen. Father, thank you for your great and wise, sovereign Son, the Lord Jesus, our manly Redeemer, the one who loved us, that he died for us. The one who came from heaven and he persevered, he endured, he did what was hard, he endured the suffering. What a manly man, what a masculine Savior we worship. What an example for us. May we, O God, with your help and by the Spirit of God's enabling power, may we as men in this church be manly, masculine, servant-minded, loving men. And may we take it upon ourselves as fathers and dads and even as a church family to take these young boys that you have brought our way and to teach them, to train them, to intentionally invest in them so that they might understand what biblical manhood and godly masculinity is all about. We pray that you would help us to do that for your glory, for the glory of the church, and for the good of these young men. In Jesus' name, amen.